Well, you know, we've been studying a lot about the authority of God's Word. Count any sort of absolute truth, any vestige of the authority that makes a demand upon one's life. And we had some wonderful teaching and preaching through our interns, our seminarians. And we've been studying this issue from the Word of God. And I want us to kind of cap it off tonight as we look at perhaps the foremost passage that deals with this issue of truth and authority. And I want to look at John 17, verses 37 and 38 in particular, as Jesus speaks to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Did I say John 17? I didn't mean John 17. Obviously, I meant John 18. Chapter 37 and 38. I got too excited with that I song. All right. John 17, 37 and 38. I keep saying John 17. I don't know why. John 18. Verses 37 and 38. Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." We pause for a moment of prayer. Father, we come before you seeking your Spirit's illumination and guidance as we study this passage, as we are challenged by the enormity of this passage, as the great perennial skeptic, Pontius Pilate, and the great author of all truth, Lord Jesus Christ, go head to head in this encounter, and we see how the great secular philosophy that proclaims that everything is relative, there is no final authority, there is no truth with a capital T, is being propounded in our universities and the public spheres while we have been given the author of truth. And I pray that you would give us great confidence in you and your word and in the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you strengthen our walk with you as you strengthen our mind tonight through this passage? And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Professor Alan Bloom wrote a book several years ago called The Closing of the American Mind. In his opening statement, he says, "Every professor in any university campus can be sure of this truth, that every student entering the college campus is convinced that there is no absolute truth and that everything is relative." It's an interesting title for a book, huh? The Closing of the American Mind. Just about three decades ago, another man, Neil Postman, wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. It is as if the American intellect is vacant. There is a deep void and vacuum in the American thought life where we talk today more about feelings than about thinking. Most people don't say, "I think it is that way." Many Americans, most Americans, say, "I feel this way, therefore it must be so." Even our vocabulary and vernacular has changed and transformed over the decades. And so in the universities today, it is actually vogue to be skeptical, to be relative. Skepticism is the current trend in academia. Skepticism leads to all sorts of intellectual and social problems. And underlying skepticism is agnosticism, because people will conclude that nothing can be completely known. Agnosticism will lead to relativism, because man needs to believe in something. He needs to hold on to something. He needs to anchor himself to something but he can't. So he decides he will believe in whatever he wants to believe. And this is the essence of the postmodern thinking, radical subjectivism. If you want to boil down postmodernism, it's simple. It's radical selfism. Everything outside the self is difficult to ascertain, so says the postmodern thought. Therefore, it is up to the subjectivist, the viewer, the perceiver, to describe whatever reality may be to him or to anyone else. So if you claim that you're searching for the truth, they say, great, fantastic, go for it. Hope you find it. But soon as you say, Eureka, I found the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, how dare you? How dare you tell us that there is such a thing as absolute truth out there? It's only truth for you, but it can never be the absolute truth. Because if it is absolute truth, then it's binding on everybody. And that is simply untenable, unacceptable to the secular postmodern mind. This so-called postmodern thinking is not new at all. Not at all. It began in the Garden of Eden when Satan, deceiving Eve, caused her to doubt God's word and then told her that she can be radically subjective and determine for herself what she would like to call good and what she would like to call evil. It's up to her, Satan said, not up to God. So throughout history, as men became frustrated with this reality because they thought that they could find truth on their own, they could even invent truth, they could develop it, they were all wrong. And so they become frustrated. Some gave up on the truth, as Pilate does here, and became very cynical, because they saw that it was impossible to know truth unless someone who possessed it made it known. A dishonest skeptic like Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel, who lived from 1770 to 1831, a German philosopher, came up with a theory of truth, which completely undermined the existence of absolute truth. Hegel said that the truth is not absolute at all, but something that is evolving throughout the flow of human history. He said that every fact, or so-called a truth claim, may be called a thesis, which by its very existence produces an antithesis. At first, seemingly, it may seem as though the thesis and antithesis is opposite, but after a while, through interaction, there emerges a synthesis. When these two things come together, this synthesis in turn becomes a new thesis, producing its own antithesis, and on and on and on it goes. So Hegel's heritage gave us relativism. He was a dishonest skeptic. But an honest skeptic like Plato, a teacher of Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, pursued and pursued and concluded that there is an ideal somewhere. If we see something like a guitar, and you see many instruments that look like a guitar, then there must be some sort of an instrument, a string instrument, that resembles a guitar. If you see a chair, and there are different varieties of chairs, an armchair, a rocking chair, a lazy boy chair, a desk chair, there must be a perfect chair somewhere. If you see a globe, a ball, with various different sizes and different shapes, there must be a perfect sphere somewhere. And so he always looked to the noumenal, the transcendent realm, the eternal realm, where the gods dwell, as the origination of all that we have right now. And so Plato talked about the noumenal world, and he said that one day there will come forth from God a logos, a word, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. It's interesting that John wrote, John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, the logos, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And everything came through the word, and without the word, nothing has been made that has been made. And the word became flesh. So John took this Greek Platonic idea, and he ran with it, and he spoke to the Greek culture and said, Jesus is the divine logos who came and who gave us the ultimate truth. So before then, the cynics expressed a tough Life is tough. You're not going to find truth, so grin and bear it kind of philosophy approach to life. Life is tough, so deal with it. That's the cynics. And the Epicureans were don't worry, be happy kind of guys, expressed, if it feels good, do it. Squeeze much of the pleasure out of life as possible, because in the end, we eat and we drink, therefore we die. So approach to life of the cynics and Epicureans didn't seem to satisfy a third group, the mystics, who said, no, that's not the way to live life. You just have to believe. You have to take the leap of faith. Just believe, because faith works, kind of approach to life. So you have the pessimist cynics on the one hand, you have the extreme optimists and the pleasure seekers on the other hand, and then you have the so-called the mystics, the spiritualists, who says, no, just take a leap of faith. Just believe, because faith works. Well, you don't think Pilate was aware of all these options? I mean, you don't become a governor, a politician back in those days by dropping out of school. He was educated in the Greek system. He knew these options. He studied them. And yet he still was dissatisfied. He was cynical at the end, and he said, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe you, a Jewish man, can tell me what truth is. And he came to that conclusion. This was a learned man. This was a man with power and wealth, but he was convinced that such truth could not be known nor experienced. So Pilate is the quintessential modern man who represents the skepticism of our generation. If you want to find out where in the Bible is the modern man who has the psychology of the modern man, you look at Pilate. He's the one. And if you understand the psychology of Pilate, then you understand the psychology of our postmodern culture. Most people speak of what is true and false purely on subjective basis, on how something makes them feel. They deny true security, but they want to feel secure. They deny religious truth, but they want to have religious feelings. So they go to church. And while they go to church, they deny all the religious truth claims. As long as they feel good religiously, they're fine. The question of truth is not even asked in our modern discourse. Instead, people ask, does it work? How does it make you feel? Not, is it right? Is it true? Is it practical? They seek pragmatic ends. And so on the one hand is Pilate. He's discounted the idea that truth can ever be known or experienced. On the other hand, we have Jesus, the quintessential spiritual man who confronts this skeptic and gives him such an earth-shattering answer that you must either profess either insane or he's got to be the possessor of the very truth that he claims to know so well. Let me tell you what Jesus said in the book of John. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John 14:17. That the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Isn't it interesting that the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth? But we, those who belong to Christ, have the Spirit of God in us, the Spirit of truth. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And that's why we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only Savior, the coming conqueror and Messiah. That is believable because the Holy Spirit makes us believe. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will disclose to you. He speaks the truth. He will bear witness to Christ. And he will disclose to every believer what truth is, how truth functions, and how it relates to every other thought. Isn't that fantastic? And that's why when you have the Holy Spirit, you're 6 years old, you have more wisdom than someone who has learned and multiple PhDs who is 86 years old. That's the difference. Jesus referred to the Bible as the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Not thy word is true, but thy word is truth. It's not an adjective. It's a noun. Jesus spoke of the need to worship in truth. Not only in spirit, not only have an emotional and spiritual experience, but mentally, with the cognition that God gave as imprinted from His image. He is an intelligent being, so are we made in His image to be intelligent and think and to worship Him in our mind with right thoughts about Him. You cannot glorify God if you entertain wrong thoughts about God. No matter how spiritual you may experience things, if you entertain wrong thoughts about God, you are not worshiping Him. John 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus talked about practicing truth. That truth cannot be just left alone. It has to be put into work. John 3, 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. How do you know if you're doing the works of God? You practice truth. You put truth into action. And Jesus Himself claimed to be the embodiment of truth. Famous passage that we know very well, John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just like in the English translation, the Greek definite article appears three times, pointing to the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now he says that he came to bear witness to the truth. Isn't that what he says, verse 37? For this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And then he says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So what's the corollary? Since Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, if you're not interested in truth, you will reject Jesus' witness. You'll reject Him as a testimony, a witness, a juror in the proclamations that men make. And furthermore, Jesus said, everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. If you're not interested in truth, you will never be a Christian. You will never hear Him. You're going to block your ears and you're going to say, I do not believe. Why? You're not interested in the truth. You can't be a Christian if you're flipping about the truth. And if you don't pursue and love the truth. Notice Jesus acknowledges that there is a thing called the truth. Unlike Hegel, who didn't believe there is such a thing called truth, or Plato, who believed in truth, but he didn't have it, nobody else had it, and they had to wait, he had to wait until somehow God revealed it. Jesus claimed that He had the truth, that He is the truth. And Jesus claimed that it was objective. It was something that is tangible. It is real. Which means that truth will always pass the test of empirical investigation. As a biologist uses the microscope to reveal tiny organisms in nature, so does the spiritual man use the Word of God to peer into his and other people's spiritual condition to know what is in a man. Not only is truth real and objective, it is also personal. Truth comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Truth is not abstract. It's personal. Paul says that Christ, in Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So truth is real, it's objective, it's personal, and it is out of this world. It is not from this world, it is out of this world. And He came into this world. Jesus said, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Jesus Christ is the Word of God incarnate, the answer to Pluto's quest. Sorry, did I say Pluto? Plato's quest. Who said, it may be that someday that there will come from God a Logos who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. Well, Jesus is that answer. What follows next is perhaps the most important and profound question that is ever asked by a human being. What is truth? Pilate asked that question. However, notice that Pilate doesn't stay around for the answer. Why? Because he's convinced that truth cannot be fully known, or that truth is irrelevant to his life. You see, Pilate was a politician. As a politician, he was only thinking about his comfort, about his neck, about his success, when he should have been more concerned about his eternal soul. The scripture says in Matthew 16:26, "But what will a man profit it if he gains the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Pilate had no conviction. He had no moral backbone. He was not able to handle the truth. How do we know this? Notice the cynicism in his voice. What is truth? And then he hurls out the door. He asks perhaps the most profound and most important question in all human history, and yet he doesn't have the mental and spiritual acumen to hear from the embodiment of truth himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing right in front of him. The incarnation of truth staring at his own soul. Pilate knew that Jesus was not guilty of any crime deserving death. And so he goes out and say, "I find no guilt in him." How can Pilate find fault in the one who is unblemished Lamb of God? How can Pilate find fault in the one whom the Father delights in? "You are my beloved Son, in whom my favor rests." How can any person find fault in Jesus Christ? He lived a perfect life. Yet he ended up giving the permission to have Jesus flogged and crucified. Why? Why didn't he just let Jesus go free? Because he was a coward. He was a coward. He was pressured by the Jewish authorities, and he was blackmailed by them to do the wrong thing, to do the false thing, to do the evil and wicked thing. Even though he himself said, "I find no fault in him, no guilt in him. He is innocent." Let me propose to you seven consequences of denying truth. When one departs from the truth, he has no moral conviction and thus becomes a coward and does what is contrary to truth. So no truth, no conviction, and no courage to stand for the truth. That's the first consequence. If one departs from the truth, he will lack conviction, lack courage, and either become hostile to truth or ignore it altogether. This is where we find the majority of humanity. Second consequence, no truth, no meaning. Truth is essential to meaning. We need truth to make sense out of life, tell the difference between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, what is tolerable, what is intolerable. Without truth, we will live in a meaningless existence. There will be no difference between how a godly person like Paul lived versus how an ungodly person like Hitler lived. No truth, no meaning. Third consequence of denying truth. No truth, no purpose. Meaning is essential to purpose. Without understanding who I am, where I come from, where I'm headed, a person is running in no particular direction. He will never know where he is when he gets there. He would be aiming for no particular target. He would be a person lost at sea without any navigational tools. He doesn't even know why he's there in the first place. This is how we find every man. He doesn't know why he's here. He thinks that he is. He thinks that there's something out there that would make him satisfied. He's pursuing something, but he doesn't know what it is. He calls it happiness, but when he grabs it, he's still unhappy. He doesn't know. Because he doesn't have meaning and he has no purpose. Why? He's denied the truth. Fourth consequence, no truth, no salvation. While people universally attribute goodness and nobility to Jesus, they cannot answer why he had to be flogged and crucified. If he's a good man, why did he die such a way? Why did he die as a heinous criminal? We who have been shown the truth accept the truth of God and know that Jesus was crucified for us in our place as a substitute. Jesus was risen for us, and he reigns over us, and he will return for us. And that's the truth. But when you deny the truth, you deny salvation. You deny the Savior. No truth, no salvation. Fifth consequence of denying the truth. No truth, no more truth. Can a society function properly apart from absolute truth? There must be consequences. And there are. President Clinton said at the outset of his administration that his administration will be the most ethical administration. Was he kidding? He was lying even then because he knew that his administration did not have the kind of people who would make it ethical. His administration has been plagued by more cabinet members dying, more scandals, and more people indicted for lying, and he himself was impeached by Congress, than any previous administration in America, period. And yet he had the audacity at the beginning of his administration to say, my administration will be the most ethical. That itself was not just simple hubris. It was a deep, deceptive lie that he believed to be truth. No truth, no more truth. Many times I meet young people who are frustrated with life. They say things like, I just don't understand it. Life constantly deals me the wrong end. Nothing works out. Life stinks. And then I remind them about life's right priorities and purpose from Scripture. And they simply shrug off the answers and they say, yeah, I know. You see, if you don't accept the truth that leads to further truth, then God will give you no more truth. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is this, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free from deception, free from bondage that says there is no truth, free from the pursuit of further truth, it'll set you free. So, no truth, no more truth. Sixth consequence, no truth, only judgment. If you don't have truth, you will only receive judgment. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28. Then they will call on me, and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurn all my reproof, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. God, in His retributive justice, gives them over to their own lusts and the futility of their own minds and to their own devices. Judgment from God. Which leads us to the seventh and the final ramification, consequence of denying truth. No truth, certain moral corruption. Isn't that interesting that when truth goes, so does morality? John 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, having been wrought in God. The Lord allows men to remain in darkness and never see the light of truth because they reject the truth of who God is and His Son. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. You see what this passage is saying? They didn't even see fit to maintain the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is the most precious. It is the foundation of all truth. It is the foundation of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And they took what is precious and they just tossed it. It's not worth it. And they tossed it. They didn't even see the knowledge of God as something worthwhile, holding on to, keeping it handy, put it on a shelf even. They simply threw it out. They didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Therefore, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Since they devalued the knowledge of God, God, in His retributive justice, gave them a depraved mind. They didn't entertain the right thoughts about God and see the importance of acknowledging God any longer. God gave them a corrupt, dark, depraved mind. to do those things which are not proper. And then you'll see Paul list those things down. Chief of them is the inversion of human sexuality. Truth goes, immorality enters. Then, since there is an abandonment of truth and the knowledge of God, there is an abandonment from the Almighty of those who reject Him. So proper attitude is that of a humble dependence upon the Lord and His Word for truth to guide you through life. Here is the perennial skeptic, Pilate, face to face with Jesus Christ, the preeminent truth bearer. And he says, anyone who's of the truth listens to me. Pilate said, what is truth? And he just leaves. He didn't want to listen to Christ. And therein lies the answer to our quest, wasn't it? Trying to understand our postmodern culture. Why are people so radically skeptical? Why do they hold on to agnosticism as if that's something that is good and valuable to them? Why do they wholesale discard the knowledge of God? And even though they say Jesus was a good man, they can't answer why he had to die a gruesome death. Now, when we give them an answer that he died for our sins, they say, phooey. And they reject it. They continue to reject the truth while they're holding on to something they think is solid and valuable, and yet they're standing in midair. Samuel Morse, the inventor of the telegraph, was once seen bowed over his desk with his face down where he was working. So someone saw that and asked, what are you doing, Samuel? And Morse replied, I'm asking God for help. Every time I go into my laboratory, I said, oh God, I'm nothing. Give me wisdom. Give me clarity of mind. Here was a man who knew what truth was and where wisdom came from. He was dependent. You see the difference between Pilate, who's already made up his mind. He thinks that he himself has the ultimate answers, and no one has that. Somehow the answer is within. He hasn't found it, and he's convinced that no one will, too. Whereas Jesus comes as the embodiment of truth, and he says, I'm the answer. That truth is not only real and objective, it is personal. And he came in the embodiment of truth, to have a relationship. And that's why when you don't seek truth, you will never have a relationship with God. And you will never have a saving relationship with the Son of God. If you want to be grounded in the truth, you must learn of Christ. You must come to Him. You must learn of Jesus. Then you will know the truth. You will know the very foundational truth, that God is the author of truth, and you must go to Him. And Christ is the embodiment of truth. You need to have a relationship with Him. And then He sets us free from all lies and deception and pursuit for further truth. Once you have the truth and He grounds you in the truth, then you can begin to build your intellectual foundations. Have you noticed that every discipline in the university is grounded on deception and falsehood? You give me one discipline. Engineering, physics, math, you give me one discipline and I'll tell you it's grounded in deception. As pure as mathematics may seem to be, what drives it? Why do men tinker with numbers and concepts of the finite and infinite? And it's not to make sense of the world. It's not to think of precision. It's not to take the logical step and saying, our mind is powerful. It is potent. It can be filled with computational skills and concepts. That in the mind begins all the fabrication of all the sophistication of technology. And it starts in the mind. And yet he does this all at the same time he denies the maker of that mind and the complexity and sophistication and advancement. He denies the one who is the author and who gave him that mind. And he says to himself, no, this is an invention of man. This is an evolutionary thing. This is not of an intellectual designer, creator. You give me one discipline that is taught in the university, let me tell you, it's driven by deception. It's driven by falsehood. Psychology, they think that there is no maker of the soul. That this is a vestige of our pre-hominid ancestry. History, there is no certain direction and point to history. History is what we make of it, and might makes right. Whoever writes history is history, so they say. It's driven by deception. They ignore history. You give me any discipline, and I'll tell you, it's driven by deception. There is no thirst for truth. And let us not talk about American law. The whole thing is a joke, isn't it? You certainly don't want to add to the pile of liars in the court system. Certainly not. And you certainly don't want to add to the deception that is in the medical profession. Certainly not. I actually got to counsel a young man who got together with several doctors, and he had an entire medical scam going. None of the people that he represented were sick, but they all pretended to be. And they were backed by ambulance-chasing lawyers, and doctors signed off these phony examinations and phony drugs and phony, you know, repaired bones and whatnot. Everything was phony. Everything was doctored up, and people were making a killing from it. From the patient, to the doctors, to the lawyers. It was all driven by deception. All by deception. When the head doctor comes to you from the department and says, you have to look the other way when you see certain things because we can't pay for it. If these things go up, then we'll be out of business. So look the other way. They look the other way. When the district attorney comes and says to the lead prosecutor, you need to look the other way because we made a deal with the bad guy. And so you need to let him go. Look the other way. And you look the other way. Everything is driven by deception, deceit, lies, and falsehood. In the light of that, this corrupt culture, the truth of Jesus Christ just cuts right through, doesn't it? Right through. And exposes men for their cowardice and for their flimsy, self-righteous, self-centered, egotistical, superficial, feeling-oriented, postmodern shenanigans. And God says, those who do not love the truth, does evil, and they hate the light, and does not come into the light. You know why there's so many powerful, smart, intelligent people who are not Christians? You know why? Because they don't like the light. So, Christian, don't exult in the fact that you have high-powered friends, and you rub shoulders against those of the higher echelons of our society. Because they're the one who hate the truth the most. Pilate is our poster boy. He couldn't stand the truth. He didn't care for the truth. He was a coward. He was a liar. He was self-deceived. And he was facing the embodiment of truth. And he had the greatest opportunity. And then he walked away. Let's not make the same mistake. To sell our soul for a few moments of meaninglessness and purposelessness of life when Christ gives himself to us. I gave you 7 consequences of denying the truth. Let me give you 1 consequence, just 1, of receiving the truth. Of receiving the truth. Not only will truth set you free, but truth will give you life. You will truly live. You would know what life is all about once you come to the light. He will expose all the filth and all the dirtiness, but he will take those away as well. And he will give you a brand new life, life you've never had, a life that is refreshing and a life that is eternal. And he gives that to you and to me. And if you've already come to the light, as he himself is in the light, and he's illuminated your life, he's cleansed your heart, and now you're walking in the truth, keep walking in it. Keep loving the truth. Keep talking about the truth. Keep practicing the truth. You're living in a filthy, dirty, deceptive world of a postmodern culture with radical skepticism that denies God's authority and His truth, and you are God's answer and God's indictment to this dark and filthy world. May the Lord bless you as you work out who you really are. Be what you are, Christian, and you glorify God. You give honor to the Son who is the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for challenging us through the Word of God tonight. Thank you for giving us a glimpse into this great encounter between the preeminent skeptic and a coward and a deceiver, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the preeminent bearer of truth, the author of truth. And we see that your authority cuts through all the muck and all the darkness of our society and of the human heart. Father, if we've seen any kind of attractiveness in our intellectual disciplines here in the university that is veiled with deception and immorality, may we discount it as rubbish. And may we run to the storehouse of wisdom and knowledge and the treasures that's found in Jesus Christ. May we learn of Him. And may we receive the truth that sets us free from all lies and further pursuit of truth. May we continue to build on the foundation who is truth. And may our lives be exemplified the light and the purity that you bring into our lives as we walk in the truth and walk by truth. And we ask that you would be honored and glorified as we walk this way by faith and not by sight, as we submit to the complete lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we not look to the foolish endeavors of this world that is just reeked with immorality and deception and lies. And may we be rescued from this generation and be put on a pedestal for your use, for your glory. Lord, would you set yourself up for a possession of your eternal doing as you separate a remnant for yourself in this generation, and would you use them and allow them to be the ambassadors of truth. In Jesus' precious name, we pray and ask. Amen.